Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. And to make it confusing, I recorded this a month ago as we were approaching Christmas. So now we're looking at the Christmas story in the rearview mirror. But you know what? You can wonder that way too. My name's Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I will be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the world's changed, and I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple of minutes long. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I have recorded 4 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Yeah, yesterday, basically, we heard the Magnificat, right? Mary spoke her inspired words and then essentially went home. So this isn't that the day after. It's right next in the gospel. But she stayed for 3 months and then she went home. So now we jump ahead to the birth of John the Baptist. So we've jumped ahead 3 months, but in terms of the narrative in the gospel, this is what happens next. Here we go. Luke 1, verses 57 to 80. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." And then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become?" For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we will be saved from our enemies and from the land and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly in Israel. There we go. Fine point, actually, lies until he appeared publicly to Israel. Same difference. So there we go. That's a lot. Yeah. And of course, what jumps out to me immediately is that nobody is sure why they're naming him John. But I already wondered about that 2 days ago. about breaking from tradition. And so we know why they're naming him John. Because the angel told. Angel Gabriel told Zechariah to name his son John. Zechariah communicated that to his wife Elizabeth. They have followed. And now that the child is circumcised and named, Zechariah is released from his penalty, I suppose. He can now speak. And people are amazed. They named their child Zechariah. They named their child John. Zechariah can now speak. There is something going on. So yeah, they're talking about it all the time now. That's all through the village, the hill country. People are talking about this, wondering, okay, so what's special about this child? I mean, they knew from before that Zechariah had a vision. Remember, it said they were all praying when he was in the temple lighting the incense, and they knew that something had happened, but Zechariah couldn't tell them. So they knew then that something was going on. Now that's reconfirmed. I wonder if John hadn't suddenly regained his speech, I wonder if they still would have remembered. You know, remember that something amazing happened when Zechariah went to light the incense as they prayed. Or because of this, Zechariah is now speaking, then they remember before, they put it together and recognize that, oh my God, something's going on here. I don't know. I don't know if their memories were short back then. I sometimes think that our memories are short. Incredible things happen and we might be, whoa, takes our breath away. And then the next day we've moved on. And we kind of forgot about that. And this is my constant theme, I know. And then, you know, our news feeds just keep filling us with new, startling, amazing, gotta pay attention things. And most of them tend to be negative because apparently that draws us in. So that keeps us watching the TV or subscribing to the channel or doing whatever. So the motivation isn't necessarily our education or our elevation. It's just to keep us tied to the screen. And it serves that sort of media machine, that industry. It serves them that we forget. That we forget what happened yesterday. So we're tuned in to see what's happening today. And I think that sometimes happens in faith too. I this time of year is a hard time of year for a lot of people. And I hear people just talking about, it's so hard to be hopeful in the world right now. And they're reflecting largely on what's happening in Gaza. Not as many people are talking about what's happening in Ukraine. Although some are, and some are putting those two together saying, well, this is the most hopeless we've ever been. But in fact, we have been at war before. All over the world. And in different times and in different places. And it's not that we forget that. It's that we forget sometimes that there was hope then too. We forget that we found peace in those times. That conflicts were resolved. We forget that. And we forget the things that we did to help resolve those conflicts. And from my faith perspective, we also often forget what God has done before. That God has been with us and moved us and persuaded us and inspired us, and we have done better. We forget until something else happens, and maybe then we connect it. Like, that's to me is what happened here. suddenly Zechariah is speaking. They go, oh, yeah. Remember, because I think maybe they had forgotten. excuse me. I say that too because when she's giving birth, maybe this won't go the way I want it to. Who knows? When she's giving birth, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to Elizabeth. So what they're focusing on is that Elizabeth had been barren. Elizabeth was thought to never have the potential of having a child. They were aware of her shame. They probably contributed to it. Certainly their culture did. They knew how she felt. And so for them, this is the fulfillment of God's promise to her. Because obviously she prayed, like Hannah prayed to have a child. She would have prayed to have a child, and her prayer has been answered. They seem to have forgotten that Zechariah saw a vision. They seem to have forgotten that Zechariah has been dumb for the last 9 months. Mute, I guess, is a better word than dumb. Anyway, but when he starts speaking, then it all comes back. It just seems to me that we would be healthier, happier. We would do our faith a service if our memories were longer. I don't know. Maybe it's the time of year. So for me, about this time of year, I really do need to be watching White Christmas. I just do. It's me. And I need to hear Bing Crosby singing, whenever I'm worried and cannot sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. And I go to sleep counting my blessings. The idea of looking at what God has done in your life today, what God has done in your life in the past week, what God has done in your life for your whole life, just every now and again recounting those things, I think helps make us aware of God's movement in the world now. If I can think about the blessings that I've had in my life, I'm more aware of the blessings that I'm receiving right now. And I'm also more hopeful. Because at 61, I can't compare my life to some other people in terms of just struggle and difficulty and hard times. But from my perspective, living in my skin, I have had some hard times. I have had times when I was despairing. I've had times when I wondered if it could ever be better. I've had those times, and we've all had those times. And I have survived those times. And every now and again, I need to be reminded, not of the hard times, but the fact that I survived them. But the way the world works these days, everything's now. We're not talking about yesterday. We're not talking about where we've been. We're talking about now. It seems to serve our culture that we have short memories. So that somebody can give us all the new information fresh every day. Here's new news facts to fill into your head. Here's some new version of history that will help support this idea or that theory. Just let me count my blessings. Let me every now and again just sit back and think about my life and how I got to be where I am today and the path that it took and the times that I have very definitely recognized God's presence in my life. I think those are valuable, and I think that's what begins to happen for the people around Zechariah and Elizabeth. It wasn't initially. Zechariah gives his words, right? Mary spoke hers, Zechariah speaks his, both filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told that. So they're speaking prophetically. I would also point out that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she recognized Mary and recognized that Mary was pregnant and pregnant with God's son. So Elizabeth was inspired by the Holy Spirit. She was speaking as a prophet. Mary, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking like a prophet, as a prophet. Zechariah, same thing. Now, there was the role of the prophet, like in the life of the temple in Jerusalem. There was like a ritual role that one played as prophet, but what you said and did was prescribed. It was generally said at this time, you know, here in the first century, that the prophets had been silent for hundreds of years. The age of prophets, as it were, was gone. We hadn't heard from the prophets. This seems to herald the new prophetic age. The prophets are speaking. And we see it happen right there. Boom, boom, boom. Just like that. Elizabeth, Mary, Zechariah. They speak as prophets. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak not necessarily... Well, they speak because of God. I'd say they speak for God. That's what a prophet does. But they're not sort of speaking God's words for God. But God has inspired them in terms of what they say and what they recognize. Right? And so, essentially, this is to say that God is speaking again. Now, is it that God's speaking again, or is it that we're listening again? It's hard to say. But there had been a breakdown in communications. I think that that's fair to say. And now we're listening again, or God is redoubling efforts to speak. So all of a sudden we're hearing from three prophets, all in the same household, actually, when this happens. And of course, they are speaking of Jesus, who is more than prophet, but is the embodiment of that word, not sharing the word, but is the embodiment of the word made flesh. So we are coming to a new prophetic age, which ties into the old prophetic age. Elizabeth, Mary, Zechariah, they speak like the Old Testament prophets, what I call the Old Testament. They speak like the Hebrew prophets. Okay? They do that, but they speak in a new way. And they speak of Jesus. And Jesus is that new, more than prophetic age. It's not just that the word of God will be heard by us, but it's that the word of God will dwell with us. We will be there with the word of God, the word become flesh, again, going back to John's gospel. And Zechariah does. He speaks like a Hebrew prophet. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. Count your blessings. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David. So Zechariah is speaking about Jesus that these people have yet to meet, yet to be born in fleshy form. And so he speaks of Jesus and that Jesus is that mercy shown to the ancestors, is the fulfillment of the covenant. Will rescue them from the hands of the enemies. And this is, you see, this is what it sounds like, a messianic David kind of, you know, new King David who will lead the armies to overthrow Rome, basically, or, you know, free us from Roman grasp, make sure that we're never, you know, exiled or overrun by outside forces, because they've had some rough times in the past. But when I look at the words, I think there's something else going on. So it says, you know, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So I think we often focus on the being rescued from the hands of our enemies. So that's what it is. Jesus is going to come and free us from our enemies. So that's, then that fits right into the whole new King David going to do that. It's going to be a military thing. But the rest of that sentence, rescue us from the hands of our enemies, that we might serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, before God, all of our days. I don't know what freeing Israel from the grasp of Rome is going to do in terms of serving God without fear. The Romans had no problem with them, with the Jews serving God. That's fine. Keep your religion. Just pay us our tax. I think there's something else going on here. I think this is a different prophecy. And I think this prophecy is relevant to us today. At least it speaks to me. I'm not under Roman occupation. I'm not. I am under the tyranny of culture. And I say that carefully. I don't mean that it's been thrust upon me and I have no choice. I mean, it definitely has been thrust at me. But I embrace it and I take it and I like it. I watch the movies I want to watch and I watch the news that I want to watch and I do the things that I want to do and I buy into culture and yes, I want to have status and respect and all those things and I get sucked into all of that. But I do choose it to some degree. Yeah, there's a lot of people working pretty hard to make me choose it, granted, but I do it and I do it with a certain level of willingness. And part of being in that culture then is that my culture sometimes challenges my faith. Which is to say, there are times when I find it difficult to publicly love my enemy. Jesus told me I should. But right now, depending on what room I am in, what group of people I am with, if I were to say, can we just stop for a moment and pray for the Palestinians? Could we just pray for Hamas that they find a better path to justice? Can we pray for the children, the innocents who are dying? If I stop to do that, again, depending on the room that I am in, I will be, at best ostracized. If in the next moment I said, can we stop for a moment and pray for Israel? For the hostages and for the deaths, for the innocents who have died. Can we pray for the leadership that they might find a better path to justice? That they might find a way to peace? Again, if I do that, depending on the room I'm in, I would then be at best ostracized by some, excoriated by others. Now, regardless of where I sit on the issue, and by the way, for me, it's not a binary issue. I'm not an us or them kind of person in this situation. But as I pray for them, even though you in that room may see that side as your enemy, if I pray for them, you no longer want to be anywhere near me. You want me to be quiet. You want me to shut up. You want me to go away. I lose my credibility with you. So I am afraid to live my faith because my faith says that I should be praying. That I should be praying for even those that I call my enemy, or that you call your enemy. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid of losing my status. I'm afraid of losing my friends. I'm afraid of losing my job. I don't mean me personally, because those things are fairly okay in this situation. But we hear about it, don't we? And we probably know somebody who has been, damaged by being outspoken. And that, to me, is the effect of culture and community that stops me from living my faith. Speaking, we call my truth. Well, speaking, to speak my truth is for me to see God in the world and to talk about that. But I don't do that. What I hear in this prophecy from Zechariah is that Jesus invites me to recognize that I am rescued from the hands of my enemies, and my enemies are those who would shut me down and make me conform, those who would tell me I can't live my faith. And so, because of Jesus, because God is in the world, I might live my faith out without fear. Doesn't mean it's always easy. It just means that I shouldn't be afraid because I'm not alone, because God is with me. So that fear is taken away. Yes, they may not understand, and yes, I may struggle for it, but I will be with the one who understands what it is when friends turn their backs. I will be with the one who understands what it is to suffer. I will be with the one who's gone to the cross, but also been glorified in resurrection. And so I don't have to be afraid. I'm with that person. I'm with them. I'm okay. So I can serve without fear. That to me is what Zechariah is talking about there. Not overthrowing Rome or being freed from the empire. But all those things that stop us from living our faith are gone. And so I might live, because of Jesus, I can live faithfully without fear in holiness and righteousness. I can live lined up with God. And so my question for myself as I wonder about this is, am I doing that? I mean, I acknowledge that, yeah, I don't have to be afraid. Yes, but am I acting like I still am? I am free to live my life in holiness and righteousness. Am I? Am I living my life in accordance with God's will? Am I living my life in such a way that my relationship with God is always growing and strengthening? Or am I occasionally diverting off this way because, well, I'm going to make that group happy, or I'm going to satisfy that specific appetite? How am I doing? Because the gift to me is that I can live without fear. But I don't seem to actually do that. I've taken up a lot of time and I should wrap up. The other thing I would point out is that part of Zechariah's prophecy is that there will be light in the darkness. Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death will receive light in this. And that light will guide our feet into the way of peace. Into the way of peace. That is interesting to me. Zechariah's prophecy, which speaks first of Jesus and then speaks of John, his own son, all of this leads us into the way of peace. Talk about peace at Christmas, but I don't know if we talk about it nearly enough. Anyway, maybe I'll talk about that one tomorrow. I'm going to leave it for now because I've been talking for a long time and you deserve a break. So let me offer a prayer and we'll carry on. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for this time of wondering, the opportunity to open our hearts and our minds and to hear you, to hear your word emerging as we dare to question, as we let our imaginations loose with the text. God, we thank you for these words that may be thousands of years old, but come to us fresh in this moment as we hear you speaking to us into our lives, reminding us that we need not be afraid to live faithfully because we're not alone. You are with us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's more than enough of me today. Anyway, I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. We'll see what happens then. And until I do see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are. And you need not be afraid. You're loved. And God's love moves through you into the world. The world really is better because of you. You bring God's love to all sorts of places without even knowing it. You do. So thank you for being you. Thank you for doing that. And God bless you. See you tomorrow.